Father, thank you for our Sunday school lesson this morning, and thank you for our time of worship. As we continue to worship in our heart to you, Lord, I pray you would pour out your blessing now on the Word of God, and you would anoint the teaching. So, Lord, I pray that you give me your words, the very words of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, to be clear. May we have ears to listen, Lord God. May we have hearts that are ready to believe you're going to speak to each of us individually and personally. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a good camera, you can see I wore my Hawaiian shirt today. I noticed that Valerie had flowers on her shirt. I'm kind of imagining I'm at the beach or something. You know? I'm just in my mind I'm at the beach. So just being kind of Hawaiian. God bless you. Romans 13. It's going to talk about several subjects, but we're going to be talking about obeying authority. Before I read the scripture, I'm going to say this. When I lived in Southern Nevada, I would go from Southern Nevada to Southern California. One day I was driving with my wife, and we had a bunch of Christmas presents in the back of the car, and I was going on Route 66. Route 66 is just wide open, nothing but desert, almost no other cars, and I was going 85 miles an hour. Well, the speed limit on Route 66 is 55 miles an hour. I don't think I remembered that. And a police car came by the other way, immediately turned on his light, pulled me over, and boom. And he said, "I clocked you at 85. And I said, "What's going on?" I said, "I have no excuse. It just got away from me. I have no excuse." And I was respectful to him. Janet was there with me. And he kind of looked in the back and he saw the Christmas presents and he said, "Can I ask where you're going?" And I said, "We're going to San Diego for Christmas." And long story short, he gave me a warning and did not give me a ticket. He just said, "You know, don't get your, come back your foot off the pedal, slow down." And I've had that happen a couple times. I'm not a horrible speaker all the time, but on more than one occasion, if you are respectful to the authority, he could have given me a ticket. But if you are respectful to authority, you will find favor, because God wants us to not only respect, but to obey authority. I thought I'd start with that story. Let's begin reading Romans chapter 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, he will commend you. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to authority, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. The word for obeying authority in one translation is be subject to authority. It's the same declaration that is given in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "Tell the people to be subject to authority." It's repeated throughout the Bible. Peter, which we'll reference in just a moment, also says that we are to obey authority. I have a hard time with the idea that all government is from God, because there are some pretty evil governments. But God calls us to obedience to government unless the government is trying to have us do something that God will not have us do. That is the exception, which we will talk about. We are called to obey authority that will go well with us for our conscience and that we will not be punished. It's an interesting subject when you consider how much lawlessness is in the land right now. Valerie gave the simple illustration of cars on the road. In the book of Judges, it says that in the time of that time, it says each one did what was right in his own eyes. When everybody does what is right in their own eyes, that is called anarchy. Anarchy is an absence or a refusal to obey the law. We are living, I believe, in the last days. I've seen the world get worse from the 50s. I was born in 1950. And I've seen it get worse decade by decade by decade. And now we have a severe homeless issue. Some of you may know that I ministered to the homeless for the 6 or 7 years in a row here in Chico. I was always preaching at the Jesus Center once a week. And so a lot of the homeless people around town will wave at me. They still recognize me. Because they know that I'm a figure of someone that believes in Jesus. And I've come to believe that while I have compassion on the homeless, it is also kind of a chosen lifestyle of anarchy. I don't want to obey the rules. But the Bible tells us that we as Christians are supposed to obey authority. We are to be subject to authority. I do not know who will win this coming election. You know, there's polls and so forth. Whether it will be Mr. Trump or Mr. Biden that prevails in November, I do not know. And I don't think you know either with any certainty. I think America could be in a place of coming either revival, where we turn back to God as a nation, or possibly I believe that America could tumble into such weakness and chaos as a result of the next election, that we would set the stage for the coming of the Antichrist. A weak United States sets the stage for a one-world government, which the Bible predicts. When I was in the Philippines in 1983, that was my first year there as a missionary. Janet and I, at that time, 3 children. We had not yet adopted our 4th. We settled in Manila, even though I had initially visited the southern island of Negros. We chose not to be in the province, but in the city, because in 1983, the Philippines was threatened by the Communist Party. The Communist Party in southern Philippines was very powerful, and President Marcos, Ferdinand Marcos, was a dictator. And I remember being with Ella Abreu, who was the first elder that I had in the church, and he said to me, if the country falls to the communists, I will preach the gospel. In other words, no matter who governs me, I will obey a government, but I will still preach the gospel. That's the attitude that we have to have as Christians. When Paul wrote this about obeying governing authorities, Caesar Nero was on the throne. A wicked, wicked Caesar. And yet Paul wrote and he said, obey authority. We are to obey authority even if we completely disagree with that authority. There are some decisions that Governor Newsom has made that maybe I don't agree with, but I am to obey those decisions. I am to obey the president and the governor and the city council. And so we are called as God's children to obedience. Even if it is an unjust authority, I'd like you to have a cross-reference and read with me. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. And see what Peter says about obeying authority. Right after the book of James. Go to James and then turn right and you'll come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13, I'm going to read a long portion here. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. This is what it says. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up or evil, live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. And then he goes on. He says, slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Half of the Roman Empire were slavery. There were 60 million slaves. In Roman Empire, it was 120 million people. Half of them were slaves. The Bible does not endorse slavery, but it makes rules about submitting to authority. And because slavery existed, the Bible said, go ahead and submit to your master. One of those 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Submit, even if your master is harsh, even if he's not a good master. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, and now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Keep his Bible open to Peter, because I want to make a point here. We are to submit to authority even when what is happening is not just or fair. Jesus submitted to the cross because he was trusting the Father. What the Roman soldiers were doing to him, what the Sanhedrin did to him, putting a crown of thorns on him, mocking him, beating him, spitting upon him, whipping him, the Roman soldiers, piercing his hands and his feet, the crowd mocking him and insulting him, none of that he deserved. He is the Son of God. He's the creator of the universe, Jesus. And yet he submitted to this unjust thing so that we could be saved. And he committed himself to the Father. In that same way, Paul is saying, submit to the government even if it's not just. And trust yourself to the Father. Submit to the master, our employer, even if he's not a very good employer. Submit to him. And he carries it forward, and I'm not going to teach on marriage, but notice in chapter 3, wives in the same way. 2 Peter 3, wives in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives. When you see the purity and reverence, when they see the purity and reverence of your life, your beauty should come not just from outward garments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be your inner beauty, inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is a great worth in God's sight. This is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive. That's why I'm reading this. It's about authority. They were submissive to their own husbands, submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You're her daughters if you do right. What is right, don't give way to fear. I had so much marriage counseling when I was pastoring in Big Bear, California years ago for 7 years. I get marriage counseling sometimes every week. And the wife would go, oh, my husband's not a good leader, and I need to fight my students. And I would go, you know, the issue was always, you have to look past who your husband's weaknesses and submit to him, trust God to change him. And then he goes on in verse 7, husbands, in the same way as Christ went to the cross, be considerate as you go with your wives and treat them with respect. Steve just read this the other day. As the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will be weaker first. So there is a pattern, brothers and sisters, of authority in the Bible. That's the point. All authority flows from God. And Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. And he said, go ye therefore and make disciples. God is a God of order. God is a God of authority. And God ordained human government. Go back to Romans 13. God ordained human government, and so we are told submit to the authority because God is telling. Now, there is another principle that also applies, and that is this. Never, in obeying the government authority, are we to violate something that God clearly has said in His Word that we are to do. And there are a couple of examples that I might have you read from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, I'll just turn to it. Acts 4, verse 18. It says this. They were before the Sanhedrin. They called them in again, and they commanded them, the apostles, not to speak. Acts 4, 18. Don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Again, in Acts 5, verse 27, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin and questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. We believe that the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him. He gives the gospel that Christ is risen. So, in the issue of obeying authority, back to Romans, in the issue of obeying authority, there is a higher authority, which is God's authority. And for example, in China, where they say you cannot communicate the gospel, the Chinese believers have nevertheless formed house churches that meet, and this is well documented. There are many, many books about that. I've read several books about the house church and how they will meet secretly, they will meet in small numbers, they will continue to fellowship, they will sing without making sound, just move their lips. They will do what they can to continue to communicate the gospel. Never do we stop fellowshipping or having the gospel. There is no edict of government that would supersede that. God wants us to meet, God wants us to pray, God wants us to worship, God wants us to continue to seek Him. And so, we obey authority. We are good citizens. We are supposed to not go 85 in a 55 like your pastor did. But, we obey authority. And that's the principle in Scripture, is to obey authority. But there are instances where we don't. Remember in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, Pharaoh said, throw all of the male babies into the river. Well, Moses' parents said, no. They hid their child, and they're commended for it in the Hall of Fame. The midwives that were told to, throw the babies over, the male babies away, midwives would not do it. The midwives were given family of their own. So that's an example of not obeying Pharaoh for that, because it was killing. And then there's another story in 1 Kings 18, where wicked Ahab and Jezebel were killing the prophets that belonged to Jehovah. And so someone named Obadiah took 100 of the prophets and hid them in 2 caves. So that's an example of disobeying King Ahab. So there's a time when God has a higher call, and you obey that. And then I could go on. There was famously, if you've ever read the book The Hiding Place by Corey Ten Boom, it's the story of her hiding Jews during World War II. I think it was in Holland, where she was. I was in Luxembourg once, you can see where she was, but Corrie ten Boom hid her and her sister Jews in their house because the Jews were being annihilated by Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. That's an example of when you should disobey authority, because they were doing something that is a higher law, the law of God. So that's really all I have to say. About lawlessness, I would say this. Right now the talk is defund the police, right? Which is utterly absurd. And it's out. I'm going to read in 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to flood you with scripture today. You can turn there if you'd like. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think we all need a good bath in scripture, so this isn't going to hurt you a bit. Have a lot of scripture. The cleansing with the water of the word. Thessalonians 2, though, it says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion. Now, that word is an apostasy, a falling away from the Bible, the truth. Or it can mean departure, meaning the rapture. When the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, that's the Antichrist, is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. What is the name of the Antichrist? The man of what? Lawlessness, you see? Satan is the lawless one, the man of lawlessness. That is who he is. And he, it says in verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and even sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. I'm going off on a subject here, but you know there's going to be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. What's going to happen is the world is going to get more chaotic, and then Jesus, as God, voice from heaven, is going to say, come up here. The church is going to be raptured. We're going to hear the trumpet call of God. We're going to go be with Jesus. In an hour, you think not, the Son of Man will come. And then the Jews will rebuild their temple, and there will be two witnesses. Revelation chapter 11, the first 3.5 years in Jerusalem. I just read this morning in Malachi where it says, behold, I send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. You see, the first half of the 7-year tribulation will be peaceable. Elijah comes before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The second half, in the middle of the 7-year period, in that rebuilt Jewish temple, that's where the man of lawlessness stands up and he says, I'm God, worship me. But then he says in verse 5, don't you remember, 2 Thessalonians 2:5, don't you remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what's holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. The power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. You can read the rest of that. I won't teach on prophecy any further, except to say that, you know that there's lawlessness at work in our land? That's what I want you to understand. Listen, church. The world is under the deception of Satan. 1 John 5 tells us the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Narrow is the road to life, and few that be. You who have been born again, you're on the narrow road. You are the strangers passing through. And there are millions of us, but we're still a minority. The majority of this planet is blind. And Satan, the god of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the light of the gospel. That is why there is lawlessness. That is why it is increasing in the last days. And it says in one more reference, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with that. So we are living in the last days. This is my conviction as your pastor. I do not want to lose the bright hope that Jesus is coming again. And I don't care if I'm the only voice in the wilderness, I will shout it. Jesus is coming again. And the lawlessness that we are seeing is only an indication that it's coming as quick. Now maybe President Trump will win and there'll be a conservative thing. I would love that. I pray for President Trump every day because he's surrounded by godly men. But on the other hand, the voices of disorder and to put it bluntly, prevail. And our government goes that way of greater decay and so forth. I will still submit to authority, but I will preach the gospel. my eyes will be on heaven. So we are to obey authority and not be as the world is. Don't forget my story about being nice to the police officer. Because of that, I didn't get a ticket. Let's move on to the next story. Verse 6. I'll move it along. It's a short chapter. Don't have any fear. We're doing fine. Verse 6. This is why you pay taxes. But the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So, there are some things we are obligated to do. One of them is taxes. We've all heard that old expression, there are two things that are certain, and that is death and taxes. And we as Christians are to pay our taxes. Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. Now, if you can find a legal loophole where you need a deduction, where you don't have to, you can pay as little taxes as legal. If it's legal, then don't be good. But we are to obey the law, and if we owe taxes, we are to pay taxes. If we owe revenue, we are to pay revenue. If we have a bill, and we have to pay it, if we really owe it. And then I like that it says, if we owe respect, we give respect. If we owe honor, we give honor. Respect is something that in America, unfortunately, is not common. When I was in Asia as a missionary, the Asian people have much more respect than the American people. In the Philippines, and I think it's true in the Chinese culture as well, those who are older are greatly venerated. They're treated with great respect. And I remember the Filipino children would walk into the house of their, and they take their grandmother's hand and they put it on their forehead, they touch their forehead, their grandmother's hand, asking the blessing of the grandmother, you see? And so they just take that, they take and receive the blessing of their grandmother's hand. So we're respecting age. I remember I was in high school and my speech teacher, somebody came into the room and she was a very conservative woman, good woman, Mary Kay Davis, was actually at our wedding, my high school speech teacher. She influenced my life. And some older person came in and then went back out and she said, what, don't you people rise in the presence of the aged? And I had never heard that before. Did you know that in the Old Testament it says to rise in the presence of the aged? I know we're under the law. I don't have to do that. But I try and be mindful. If someone comes in the room and I feel like maybe a lady comes in the room, stand up. Maybe an older person comes in the room, stand up, show respect. I remember my cousin and my uncle and aunt down in San Diego, Aunt Ursula and Uncle Ralph. Their boys would always say, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, daddy. Yes, sir. Whatever happened to yes, sir? Whatever happened to yes, ma'am? If you owe respect, pay respect. If you owe honor, pay honor. We're to be a people that pay our taxes and revenue and show respect and show honor. Verse 8, Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love of one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So verse 8 is a very important verse. It says, be in debt to no man. That's a good verse. We tend to be a generation that uses the credit card. You know, I got a credit card, and then we run up in debt, and the credit card debt has ruined people. You end up paying 22% or whatever it is, and then pretty soon you're in debt. And yeah, I'm $7,000 in debt, I'm $12,000 in debt. Now, if that happened to you, God, there's no condemnation for you. But God doesn't want us to be a people that run up debt. He wants us to live within our means. I remember, I don't see Young and Esther this morning, and so somebody make sure you check on them. I miss them. I love Young and Esther. But I remember Young came to me and he said, Pastor, how do I balance my budget? I'm having a hard time not going into debt. And I said a very simple thing. I just said, live within your means. I said, you make a list of your income, whatever it is, and make a list of your outgo. And let's say your income is, I don't know what it is, $1,000. And your outgo is $1,500. Either you have to find a way to increase your income or to lower your outgo so that you are not going into debt. And as simple as that sounds, God gave wisdom to all of his children to not be spending more than they make, to live within your means. The principles of staying out of debt are, number one, get into work. Number two, tithe. And watch how God will take care of you. And live within your means. Those three things. Get a job, tithe, and live within your means. God will bless you. Malachi declares that though test me in this, it says, tithing, tithes and offerings, see if I don't bless you and give you a blessing you can't contain. And so we are not to be in debt. Now you can take a mortgage on a house, I think, is reasonable if you don't owe more than the house is worth. But generally speaking, I prefer not to be in debt. For example, car payments and things like that. But that's staying out of debt as much as possible. However, we do have one debt, brothers and sisters. Here it is. The continuing debt to love one another. We all have that debt to love each other. When you woke up this morning, when I woke up, I'm in debt. God says, God of Ben, you owe love today. I owe you love. We owe love, a continuing debt. So Paul's making the point that we are to be full of love of God. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. And all the law is summed up in that. Now, we don't always do it, but I love how it simplifies things. I don't have to think of all the rules. I just go, am I being loving for this person? If I'm being loving, I'm not going to rob you. I'm not going to take your wife. I'm not going to beat you up. I'm not going to do any of those things. Of course not. Because I love you. I want you to be built up. I'm going to encourage you. I'm not going to make you feel bad. I want to make you feel better. So love is the fulfillment of the law. God wants us to love the Lord with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. No debt except a continuing debt to love one another. Now we come to the final paragraph of this short chapter, verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I'll pause it right there and I'll read the rest in just a moment. He says, I want you to understand the present time that you're living in. God expects us to understand the time in which we live. Would you turn to Matthew 24, verse 36? Matthew 24, verse 36. It says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know at what hour your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour that you think not. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of his servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, you will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. He begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day that he does not expect, and an hour he's not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place for the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he goes on to tell this parable. At that time, the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. And the bridegroom was a long time coming. They all became drowsy and sleepy. And at midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come to meet him. Then the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself. And while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom cried, virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came and said, sir, sir, open the door for us. And he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. One other scripture that I was supposed to read to you first, Matthew 16, please. Matthew 16, verse 1. I'm sorry, Matthew 16, yes, verse 1. 16:1. It says this, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. And he replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. What's that saying? Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. And Jesus left him and went away. You know the sign of Jonah, of course. That's, he was in the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, and Jesus would be in the grave in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. But what's the point? Jesus said to the Pharisees, hey guys, you know how to interpret the weather. You know, the red sky is going to rain, and yet you can't even see the miracles that are happening around you. They did not recognize his first coming, even though he was raising the dead and healing the sick. They didn't recognize him as Messiah. The Lord would rebuke us if we don't recognize the signs around us now. Watch and be ready. What does that mean? Be alert to what's happening. What do you see happening in your world? Israel is back in the land. Wickedness is increasing. Lawlessness. COVID-19. Wow. Is it possible that we're getting there and Jesus is coming again? Yes. And we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. And going back to Romans, that's what it's telling us to do. Going back to Romans 13. It says, understand the present time. You see that? Understand the present time. The hour to wake up. To wake up there from slumber means having a greater hatred of sin. We become insensitive to sin. We're slumbering. Wake up from your slumber, is what it's saying. And it says the night is almost over, the day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I like that, because if I can't think of the full armor of God in Ephesians 6, there's a shortcut. It's called the armor of light. Just put on the armor of light. And then it says, let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery. Debauchery means to waste your life away. Just a wasted, I don't know any simple words, dissipated lifestyle, wasted, living for pleasure only. Debauchery. Not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. 1 Peter 4 says the same thing. I will read it to you. 1 Peter 4 says this. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he doesn't live the rest of this earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For he spent enough time in the past doing what pagans do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. It made it strange to get all plunged into the same flood of dissipation with them. But they'll have to give an account, he goes on. So the end is near, and the Bible says it's closer now than it was, and so we should put on the armor of light. We should be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's will for us, to be his holy people, to wake up from our slumber and say, wow, Jesus really is coming. This isn't just Pastor Roger talking on a Sunday morning. This is real. Jesus could come today. Jesus could come this year. We don't know. And so God help us that we would live and be ready when that knock at the door comes and says, the bridegroom has arrived. Well, let me summarize what we have studied, and then we're done. Thank you for being good listeners today. God loves you very much. We have been told in our lesson today that we must obey authority. That's pretty simple. Obey authority, even if it's the authority that we don't like. The exception to that is always obey God first. Put God's word first. And then we've also learned that we pay our taxes, and we pay revenue, honor, and respect. We stay out of debt, but we owe each other love every day. We always owe each other love. And finally, we are to understand the present time and live as if Jesus might come back this very day. God help us. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, would you please give us the extra oil that we need? Lord, our lamp is not any good if it doesn't have oil. So please fill our lamps with extra oil, the Holy Spirit. Keep us in love with you, every day seeking you. But these are hard times. And many of all the virgins got sleepy. But it was the ones that had extra oil that went in. And so keep us, Lord, in your word and full of the Holy Spirit. Lord, it's been hard, the COVID virus and the anarchy in our streets. It's been hard to be alive in this season of life. None of us finds it really what we want it to be. But we know you're on the throne. You haven't changed. We pray for your will in this coming election. We would prefer a righteous and Christian government, Father. Oh, we pray for our government. But Lord, even if it doesn't go the way that our hearts desire, we're going to trust you, knowing that you will fulfill prophecy, that Jesus, you're coming again. We needn't be afraid. So help us to obey authority, Father, to pay taxes, to show respect, to do the things that we've read this morning, to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Thank you for your mercy and grace that extends to us every time we fail. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking away all of our sins. Praise you, God. Thank you for being our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.